What a privilege it is to gather as a church this morning and to sit under God's word. And in that spirit, let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This morning, we'll be looking at the first 11 verses of Ecclesiastes 2. I'm going to read our text for us. Follow along as I read Ecclesiastes 2, beginning at verse 1. This is God's word. I said in my heart, "Come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure." But surely, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, "Madness," and of mirth, "What does it accomplish?" I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Before we dive into God's word, would you join me in a word of prayer as we approach God's word together this morning? Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Thank you for the privilege that we have of having your word in our language, in our laps this morning. Thank you for the ability to read it. And Lord, we pray now that you would come. Holy Spirit, please help us to not just be able to read your word, help us to understand your word. Holy Spirit, apply your word to our lives. So that we might be better followers of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our text this morning, the preacher seeks to make sense of life under the sun through pursuing pleasure. I wonder, have you ever stopped to think how enamored our culture is with pleasure? In our culture, pleasure is a priority. Think of someone like Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk. We look at these two wealthy men and they seem to have it all, don't they? Houses? Check. Private jets? Check. Successful business enterprises? Check. Dream vacations? Check. They have luxuries galore. Gold plating on their bathroom fixtures. Even for the normal American, pleasure is something we seek, whether in the creature comforts of work, our home, our leisure, or our food. We seek to find pleasure wherever we can. How many of us pursue pleasure through comfort food when we're feeling down? We know what comfort foods are, right? A nice, warm bowl of chicken noodle soup when you're sick. A bowl of mac and cheese on a cold winter night. Comfort food. Or what about watching through a favorite movie or TV series that you might binge watch at the end of a stressful day or week? Trying to find pleasure after a tough stretch. Pleasure gives us the feeling of escaping from reality. In that moment when we're savoring that comfort food or we're binge-watching our favorite movie series or TV show, we are able to escape, or so we think. Why do we scroll endlessly through our social media pages? Or why do we have such a hard time turning off the news even when it upsets us? Because there's a part of that that gives us pleasure. So we, as our society has coined the term, we doom scroll. We reward ourselves for accomplishments, or we treat ourselves to something because we deserve it. And all of that goes back to our endless desire for pleasure. We seek pleasure, happiness, joy. Recall that the preacher in Ecclesiastes is searching to find meaning in life. He's on a quest. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, he asked this question: what profit does a man have from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? And so the preacher has gone on a series of quests to try and find meaning. Last time we looked at the end of Ecclesiastes 1, where the preacher pursued knowledge. How much knowledge can I accrue? And can I accrue enough knowledge so that I can find meaning in life? And he came up empty. In our text this morning, the preacher shifts his attention and gives everything he has to seek after pleasure, to try and find gain in this life through his pursuit of pleasure. Here's a spoiler alert: he comes up empty again. The main idea in our text this morning is very simply this: using pleasure to gain meaning in this life is profitless. Using pleasure to gain meaning in this life is profitless. We'll see this main idea in 3 points in our text this morning. Notice the first point: pleasure explored. We see that in the first 2 verses, pleasure explored. In verses 1 and 2, the preacher dialogues with himself again. It is as if he says, "Well, self, our last quest for gain in this world did not work out. We accrued a lot of knowledge, a lot of school debt, if he was accruing that knowledge in our day. What do we have to show for it? Where can we look next?" And it is as if he says to himself, "Aha, I know where we can look. Let's try pleasure and happiness." So what does the preacher do? In verse 1, "I will test you with mirth. Enjoy pleasure." But his conclusion at the end of verse 1 probably comes as a shock to you. "Surely this also was vanity." It was something he kept reaching for and grasping for, and he kept coming up empty. It's important for us to remember the basis for the preacher's conclusion. Remember back to chapter 1. We noted the preacher's observations were leading his conclusions. He saw, he thought, he perceived, and that was the basis for his understanding of life. He's seeking to use his wisdom to figure life out under the sun. He's improvising wisdom to fit his needs and desires, and he's going to follow that same playbook in our text this morning. He does that here in verses 1 and 2. The preacher's going to take a good thing, pleasure and happiness in life, and he's going to put it in a place where it cannot succeed. He's trying to use pleasure and mirth to generate gain in life. But using pleasure to gain meaning in this life is profitless. If we try to use pleasure to gain meaning in this life, we will find it profitless. It's like taking a Bounty paper towel and using it to stop a water leak in your basement. What are Bounty paper towels designed to do? They're designed to clean up a spill at your kitchen table. The Quicker Picker Upper is designed to work in a specific context. The Quicker Picker Upper doesn't work when you have water gushing from a pipe in your basement. It works when you knock over a glass at the dinner table. And that's what the preacher is doing with pleasure and happiness. He is using it to try and gain meaning in this life. He's trying to use a Bounty paper towel to stop a water leak in his basement. This leads the preacher to concluding that laughter is madness in verse 2. And of mirth, he asks this question, what does it really accomplish? Does he answer that question in our text? He doesn't. He posits this question and leaves it there. What good is pleasure? What does it accomplish? I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. What does pleasure accomplish? What's the point of mirth? Why do you try so hard to find happiness in life? As Christians, how do we think through pleasure in this life? Well, there's a number of conclusions, a number of answers we could provide to that question. One conclusion the author does not want us to draw from this text is that pleasure is evil and therefore we should rid our lives of pleasure. That's not where the preacher is going here in Ecclesiastes 2. Get pleasure out of your life. That is not the answer to the question. The argument in the text is not we should seek to live lives empty of pleasure. Get the pleasure out of your life and then you'll find profit. No. The Bible as a whole does not testify to this. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, listen to this, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So as we're thinking through what mirth accomplishes, what does it profit? The answer is not, it's useless, let me get rid of pleasure from my life. The Bible tells us that God gives us good things to enjoy. Family, friends, food, His creation, homes filled with nice things, and hopefully heat over these last few weeks. And we ought to enjoy them as we give thanks to God. Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So we come to Ecclesiastes 2, and the preacher is saying, laughter is madness, mirth, what's the point? And the answer is not for us to just summarily write pleasure off and live our lives void of pleasure and happiness and joy. But what this does, this tension brings us to the crux of the issue in Ecclesiastes. Is life all about gain or gift? Is it all about what I can achieve and gain for myself? Or is life about gifts that God gives me to enjoy? Is life about finding the recipe of achievement and discipline so that you can get out of life what you put into it? Or is life about viewing God as the King over all things and receiving the good gifts that He gives to us and enjoying them for what they are? Gifts. Pleasure explored leads the preacher to a dead end. Laughter, madness, mirth, what's the point? But we might fault him at this point for an incomplete survey. The guy hasn't done his homework. I mean, has he really given pleasure and happiness a fair shake? Did the preacher really leave no stone unturned in his exploration of pleasure? Pleasure explored, that's the first point. Second point, pleasure created. Pleasure created. In verses 3 through 9, the preacher lays out the lengths he went to in order to test himself with mirth and pleasure. He didn't just give it a little bit of leeway. He didn't just try a few avenues of pleasure and happiness. No, he went all out. Notice how self-centered verses 3 through 9 are. Verse 3, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh. At the end of verse 3, I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. And then verse 4, it really ramps up. I made, I built. Verse 5, I made myself. Verse 6, I made myself. Verse 7, I acquired. End of verse 7, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. Verse 8, I gathered for myself. Also in verse 8, I acquired. Verse 9 is the icing on the cake. I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Me, 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 the preacher says. In verse 3, the preacher pursues pleasure through the bottle. Notice in this pursuit that the goal of consuming alcohol is to discover the good life. That's what he says. I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly. Here it is. Till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. He searches in his heart, again, relying on his own instincts and intuitions. Isn't that what many people in our day do? They seek pleasure through the same pursuit for the same end, to try and experience the good life, to try and drown out the pain and emptiness that they face. Where do they turn? They turn to the bottle. In verse 3, wine is consumed not in moderation, but in abundance. How to gratify my flesh with wine? Let me take it to its extreme. Let me just drink and drink and drink and drink and drink until I pass out. And then you know what I'll do tomorrow? Drink and drink and drink and drink. And I'm going to see if I can drink enough so that I can lay my hands on what is good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. It's odd that this kingly figure, who just in chapter 1 told us he was king in Israel, it's odd that he would do this given the counsel of Proverbs 31. In Proverbs 31, 4 through 5, we read these words, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted." So Proverbs, wisdom literature, is saying kings plus alcohol is not a great equation for a good king. Proverbs 20, verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." But look at what the preacher says in verse 3, "I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with" what? Wisdom. Okay, wait a second. So we've got a tension, we've got conflict between Proverbs telling us kings drinking alcohol is not a good idea, and if you consume it, you are not wise. If you are led astray by it, you're not wise. And here the preacher in Ecclesiastes 2 is saying, I did that, and I was being guided by wisdom. Something is not adding up. At this point, we need to see the preacher is operating under his own wisdom, not the wisdom of God. There's a disconnect here. God is giving out his pattern in Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes is like the antithesis of that. Let me see if I can use my own wisdom to navigate a different path. This is not an accidental venture on the part of the preacher. This is a calculated indulgence for the purpose of finding gain in life. He's not just taking a sip of alcohol here and there in moderation. No, he's going whole hog. He is the epitome of what Proverbs 31 talks about. They drink and forget what's been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. The preacher is the one who is led astray by wine and strong drink as he overindulges in it, and he proves himself in the end to not actually be wise. He thinks he's wise, but he's not. It's worth stopping here to take a moment to ask the question, are your instincts and intuitions for what to do in life guided by a healthy fear of the Lord, what Proverbs puts forth as godly wisdom? Or are the instincts and intuitions of what you do in life, are they guided by a healthy self-trust? What Ecclesiastes shows here is human wisdom. Do you trust yourself, or do you trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding? The preacher's goal in what he did in verse 3 was to answer the question, can pleasure, can consuming wine, can that grant the good life? And again, the preacher never answers that question. Is there a way that I can utilize pleasure to grant me the good life? What even is the good life? What is good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life? What will grant us the true good life? Have you ever thought about that? What does it mean for a Christian to live a good life? These words from Micah 6:8 help us think through this. He has told you, O man, what is good. So you want to live a good life? Pay attention to what Micah is about to record. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Is that what the preacher is doing here in Ecclesiastes 2? No. He's indulging in pleasure. He's trying to find enough pleasure and happiness to give him the good life. He's not going to find it. Verses 4 through 9 record for us an impressive account of the extent the preacher went to in order to try and accomplish his end goal. He tried it all. If you take some time this afternoon and read 1 Kings 10, you'll see these descriptions are not an exaggeration. Solomon, the preacher, as he portrays himself here, built an impressive empire. He had the luxury and affluence that many of us can only dream of. He built houses to die for, and he filled them with good things: vineyards, gardens, orchards, trees galore, in verses 4 through 6. As I'm reading verses 4 through 6, the closest thing that I picture in my mind is something like Longwood Gardens. Lush, beautiful, sprawling, opulent. Or even a place like the Biltmore Estate down in North Carolina. Two places that abound with beauty and grandeur. Both are happy places to be. They're places that people go to, and while they're there, what do they experience? Happiness, pleasure, joy. There's so much to enjoy and take in. Verse 6 highlights the fact that this is not just a seasonal thing. It says, I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. The preacher goes so far as to even create irrigation networks so that everything can stay beautiful. It's not just like a one-time, ooh, all of my flowers happen to be in bloom right now for 1 week. Come check out my amazing beauty. No, this is a lasting, ongoing thing. And notice who he does all of this for. Verses 4 and 5, the building spree is not for the benefit of others. He doesn't build all these things so that others can experience pleasure and happiness. No, he makes it very clear, I built for myself. 3 times in verses 4, 5, and 6, I built myself, I made myself, I made myself. He filled his houses with things that bring pleasure. In verses 7, 8, and 9, he details that. Servants to do whatever he wanted, that would bring many of us pleasure, wouldn't it? I mean, today after lunch, wouldn't it be great? I need someone to do the dishes. Hey, you, go do the dishes. What's that going to bring you? Pleasure and happiness. There's still some snow that needs to be shoveled. You, go take care of that for me. There's laundry that needs to be done. You, go take care of that. I need a snack. Can you go get that for me? No, that's not a request. That's a command. What's all that going to bring you? Happiness and pleasure. servants to do whatever he wanted, possessions to boost his status and security, he can't build a garage to house all of his cars. He doesn't have enough space. He doesn't have enough time in the day to go get in all of the pools he has around his house that he can enjoy. Gaming systems, he's got them all, and he doesn't have enough time in the day to play them all. Games, he's got all of them. Anything and everything he can envision that would bring himself pleasure, he has. Silver and gold, other rare, special treasures. Entertainment for days through male and female singers. Music, that brings people pleasure and happiness, doesn't it? Live music, and this guy has it whenever he wants. Feeling a soprano song today? We've got female singers. You want one of those nice tenor singers to come and sing you a song? We got those too. We got the whole gamut of vocal range covered, male and female singers. Oh, and a choir? We got that too. The end of verse 8 talks about the delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds in the New King James. If you're reading out of the ESV or another translation like that, you might have the word concubines in there. Regardless, you probably have a footnote that says the Hebrew word is unclear, which, why is that a footnote? Really? You're going to let me know that the word is unclear? Footnotes are supposed to provide clarity, not confusion, right? So what is he getting at here in verse 8? The delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds. It appears that the Hebrew word is not referring to the fact that he's got brass instruments and woodwind instruments and string instruments, and he's just got them hanging from the walls of every room in his house. More likely, that Hebrew word has the idea of sexual forays that he's engaging in. That concubines, the way the ESV translates it as concubines, is a more likely translation. 1 Kings 11 describes some of Solomon's escapades this way. Listen to what 1 Kings 11 says, verses 1 through 3 of 1 Kings 11. King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." So what does Solomon do? Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. The preacher here in Ecclesiastes 2 is referencing that. I had concubines. 1,000 women? If he's trying to spend one day with them, like quality time for one day, he can go almost 3 years without seeing the same woman more than once. 1,000 women. We come to verse 9, and this is the preacher in his own words. Preacher says he became great and excelled or surpassed more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. He's the goat. Everything he's got, it's huge. Someone thinks they can top what he's got? Not a chance. What a humble assessment by the preacher. I'm the greatest, and I'm not afraid to tell everybody I'm the greatest. Well, when you've got houses and trees and vineyards and pools to water those trees and vineyards, you can flex like the preacher does here in verse 9. Notice it almost is like an afterthought at the end of verse 9, though. Also, my wisdom remained with me. At this point, hopefully you're thinking to yourself, really? You're kidding, right? At this point, hopefully you picked up on the fact that he says, my wisdom remained with me. The preacher is acting out of his own wisdom. God is nowhere to be found in the preacher's thoughts or actions. He is acting purely on his wisdom. What are the inclinations and instincts that he wants to act on? And then he's acting on them. In his quest to create pleasure, the preacher mimics the one who created everything back in Genesis 1. Did you pick up on the fact that three times he says, I made? Verse 4, I made my works great. I made myself gardens and orchards. I made water pools to water the growing trees of the grove. Do you see how similar the end result of the preacher's creation is to Eden? Both are places where there is an abundance of trees, lush provision, gardens and orchards as far as the eye can see. It's as if the preacher is trying to recreate Eden. Can I find the good life if I can get everything as close to the Garden of Eden as I can? Yet notice the contrast between God's assessment of his creation in Genesis 1 and the preacher's assessment of his own creation. In Genesis 1, when God creates everything, what does he say at the end of each day? He saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very vain, empty, striving after the wind. No. He said, he looked and saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Verses 10 and 11, we see the preacher's assessment. He looks at everything that he's made, and his assessment is not, wow, this is incredible. It's amazing. Wow. Awesome. No. In verses 10 and 11, we get to our third point, pleasure with no profit. Pleasure with no profit. It's as if the preacher says everything he's made is no good. It's profitless. The dominant note of verses 10 and 11 is there at the end of verse 11. There was no profit under the sun. Let those words hit you again. There was no profit under the sun. He tried everything. He tried finding pleasure and happiness in all the places that you and I try and find happiness and pleasure. There was no profit under the sun. Using pleasure to gain meaning in this life is profitless. The preacher aspires to build castles of pleasure that will last, only to discover he's in fact built nothing more than sand castles on the beach. He thinks to himself, oh, this is amazing. This is going to last. And he wakes up the next morning and it's a smooth canvas of sand. Think of the words of Jesus where he shares the parable of the wise man who builds his house on the rock versus the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. Wait a second, you might be thinking. How does the preacher conclude there's no profit under the sun to his pleasure quest? Look back to verse 10 and notice the two statements the preacher made. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. In other words, if he wanted it, he got it. He went on Amazon and saw a daily deal. He got it. He was walking through Costco. Whoa, check that out. He doesn't think to himself, maybe next time or I'll wait for it to go on sale. It's in the cart. He sees something, a great idea on TV as he's in between his YouTube videos. Oh, that's amazing. I need to get some solar panels for my house. And he's not thinking to himself, after I get my tax return, I'll get it. No, he's pulling the trigger right now and getting it. If he wanted it, he got it. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Look at the second statement. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Preacher went full speed into pleasure. We cannot question whether he gave pleasure a half try. Did you really give it your best shot? He went all out. Note even the successful path of verse 10. My heart rejoiced in all my labor. This was my reward from all my labor. His heart found pleasure in all his toil, and he felt rewarded with the pleasure from his toil. This seems like it should work, right? If anything could bring gain, it would be through the satisfaction and pride of a job well done. We've all experienced the sentiment of verse 10. You work on a project around your house, and there's pleasure that comes from working on that project and stepping back and saying, whoa, that looks better than I thought it would. You go to hang a picture and you're trying to make sure it's level on the wall and you step back pretty straight. You try and fix something around your house. I don't know if I can do this or not. And you're able to do it. And you step back. Whoa, I did it. Kids, maybe you have a concert or sports that you play, and you practice and you practice and you make the playoffs and you make it to the championship game and you're playing that championship game and you win it all. You step back, man, I put a lot of hard work into this season. A lot of physical sacrifice. My parents did everything to make me, to allow me to get here. Step back and there's pleasure that you feel. But yet that's included in the preacher's summary at the end of verse 11. There's no profit under the sun. The conclusion in verse 11 fits with what we experience in life. The preacher considers all he's done, the toil, the money he expended to do it, and yet what he sought still eludes him. Friend, pleasure is deceitful and fickle. Pleasure is like playing a board game with friends who keep changing the house rules or adding new rules as the game goes on. We've all played games with those people, right? You get towards the end of the game, oh, by the way, wait a minute. We've been playing the game this way, and now you change the rules on me? That's what pleasure is. If you pursue it and try to find gain in life from it, you will feel that frustration. Pleasure is like pouring water into a bucket that has a gaping hole in the bottom. It will never be filled. It will always need to be refilled. It will always leave you feeling empty. Pleasure is like trying to chase down a receipt that escaped your pocket on a windy day. It's all over the place. You're running across the parking lot trying to track it down, looking like, I don't know what, trying to get it. You try and find gain in life through pleasure, and it's like you're trying to chase that receipt down on a windy day. Pleasure is elusive. It's fleeting. It is vanity and grasping for the wind, the preacher says in verse 11. We look at the preacher's situation and compare his situation to the rich and famous of our day. He's not like us. He's like Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk, we think. But think for a moment about the DNA of pleasure that is built into the fabric of our country. According to the Declaration of Independence, every American is entitled to, among other rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of what? Happiness. Pleasure. Think back to our society's fixation with pleasure and how you, even this past week, were consumed with finding pleasure to ease the hardship and difficulty you were faced with. This passage causes us to stop and ponder ways that we seek gain in this life through pleasure rather than viewing the things that bring us pleasure as gifts from God. Unsaved friend, I wonder how this passage hits you. How does it strike you? First, I want you to know how glad we are that you're here this morning. You are in the right place. We're glad that you're here. You're where you need to be. But I wonder, what you make of the preacher's observation regarding the pursuit of pleasure. Do you feel the ache and emptiness from your many pursuits of pleasure? Weekend after weekend, month after month, year after year, the same things over and over again that you pursue to try and find pleasure. Friend, in Christ, there is full contentment and satisfaction. Listen to these words from Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from your sin, saved from condemnation for your sin. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Listen to this next verse. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Your only shot at true happiness is through trusting in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. That's the only place you're going to find true joy and happiness. He offers to save you and deliver you from your sin, something you cannot do no matter how hard you try. Will you turn to him today in faith for salvation? I urge you, don't procrastinate turning to Christ. Call on him today. Call on him as we conclude this service here in just a few moments. Call on him to save you from your sin, and he will. Brother and sister in Christ, a couple things of application for us as we wrap up. First, stop looking to pleasure for salvation and deliverance. Stop looking to pleasure for salvation and deliverance. We live in a culture that's drunk on pursuing pleasure. Our world says if only they can drink enough, get to the weekend, take that next dream vacation, get that raise at work, or feel a certain kind of community, they think they'll be truly happy. One author puts it this way, our national pastimes, for all their pleasure and fun, for all their creativity, are for most people simply a means of numbing themselves against the pain of reality. As a Christian, that ought not be the way we operate. Psalm 16 presents a picture of what it looks like to set our hope in God. And the psalmist closes that psalm with these words in Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Christian, realize that pursuing pleasure to achieve gain in this life leads to a dead end of emptiness. While temporary happiness and pleasure may occur, in the end there will be emptiness. Pleasure is good for us to enjoy in the right moderation and with the right motives, but let's not make the pursuit of pleasure the avenue for our ultimate joy and happiness. Rather than seeking pleasure as a means of gain in this life, seek to enjoy the pleasures of this life as gifts from God. How do you do that, you may ask? Well, it's February 1st, which means spring training is happening later this month. If you know me, you know I love baseball. Does my pleasure and enjoyment of baseball come from gain in this life? In other words, if my team wins the World Series, am I elated? If they're at the bottom of the NL East, am I in the dumps? That can happen, right? I can see my pleasure in baseball driving me to be controlled by it and seeking to find gain in it. When my team's doing great, I'm doing great. When my team's doing poorly, I'm doing poorly. Or does my pleasure and enjoyment of baseball come from receiving it as a good gift from God I'm able to enjoy in this life under the sun? In other words, my enjoyment of baseball is an opportunity for worship and thanksgiving to God. Whether the Phillies win or lose, My happiness and pleasure is not affected because God has given me that sport to enjoy. It's a gift, and I receive it as a gift and find pleasure in it, not because they win the World Series or have something amazing happen to them or whatever, but because it's a gift God has given me to enjoy. Let that be the mindset that you adopt in life. Whether it's sports, whether it's work, whether it's leisure activities, let that mindset be what you adopt. Finally, as we approach the Lord's table and we meditate on our Savior's death, remember this exhortation in Hebrews 12, to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Let your mind be occupied by him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Christian, everything that Solomon, that you and I pursue, trying to gain pleasure, Jesus Christ was tempted by and resisted. He resisted the temptation to make himself great, choosing instead to humble himself and endure the cross. He resisted the temptation of earthly pleasure, choosing instead to suffer hostility from sinners and separation from his Father. Our Savior's life of obedience and death on the cross makes him the Savior that every dissatisfied sinner needs. So, brother and sister in Christ, look to our Savior. May God help us remember that using pleasure to find meaning in this life is profitless. Church, seek after God. Find your joy and happiness and pleasure in him. Let's pray. Lord, we confess how easy it is for us to replace the gifts that you give us and make them the things that we pursue. We try and find gain in this life through them. Lord, help us to learn from the example of the preacher in Ecclesiastes 2. Help us to enjoy the things that you give us as gifts, and help us to not want to make them into things that we try and find gain in this life. Give us strength, Lord. Help us to love you. Thank you for what you have done on the cross for us. Help us now as we reflect on that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.